oceans, or help out where they were needed. Games, AV, cleaning, organizing stuff for the youth. And it was just really wonderful to see brothers and sisters coming together to build up God's church. Now, if you didn't have the opportunity to come to winter retreat, July 28th to 30th, we have a summer retreat with all Home of Christ churches across the Bay Area. From Home of Christ 1 to all the way to Home of Christ 7 in Morgan Hill, we're going to be gathering at Sonoma State University from July 28th to 30th. And this retreat is a big one. So I encourage all of you to mark that in your calendars as well. Now, if you've been following our preaching series at church, you know we're in the Gospel of Mark, looking at our church theme, Christ is the Lord of my house. One thing that I've been emphasizing is that if Christ is Lord, then he must be Lord of all. We must surrender everything to his lordship. And it requires a total commitment from our part. Not only on a Sunday or when seasons are going well or our grades are doing great, but it means that every single area of our lives, whether it's in the good, the bad, and the ugly, we must surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And today, we're going to continue looking at the Gospel of Mark, looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. So get your Bibles ready. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 17. And we're going to see in the life and ministry of Jesus today that Jesus often goes beyond the surface and meets our deepest need. And through the famous story of the paralytic and the tax collector, we'll see how Jesus directly addresses the human heart and shows them what they truly desire and need is to be made right with God and to be welcomed into his fold. And upon reflection, as I thought about this, this is what we truly desire today as well. The forgiveness of our sin and having a living and active relationship and friendship with the Lord Jesus. So today's sermon title is Jesus Forgives Sin and Welcomes Sinners. It's an important message, and let's pray. Father God, we give the following time to you as we open up your word, as we continue to learn what it means to follow you and surrender ourselves to your lordship. Lord, be with us in our thoughts, in our actions, and fill us with your spirit as we soak in your presence and as we open ourselves to your spirit moving in our hearts. May we come to know you better and to love you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was the morning of one of our last exams at seminary many years ago. It was a New Testament subject. And there's this excitement in seminary because we're about to graduate. We're all about to go have fun on vacation before getting into pastoral ministry. So all of us was filled with joy because, you know, summer was around the corner and it was pretty much graduation time. So all of us got there nice and early in the classroom to take one of these New Testament subjects finals. And before receiving our paper, all of us got there early to have a chat, have a bit of coffee, and just talk about, you know, where we're going to head after seminary. And out of nowhere, one of my seminary friends, he came into the room with blood coming down his face. It was a bruised nose, cuts across his face. And now at this point, you can imagine all of us were a bit shocked. We're like, what's happened to you, right? He had blood dripping down. He was huffing and puffing. He was sweating. And he was just like, oh, it's not much. I was just riding my bike and a car hit me. And he flew, you know, like a couple houses. Like, he got hit pretty badly. And then he follows up by saying, it's no big deal. Do you guys have a pen that I can borrow for the exam? And we're like, wait. Dude, what you need is not a pen, right? What you need right now is to go to the hospital to get checked up. The last thing you need at this moment is a pen for the exam. The exam can wait. There's something way more pressing than this exam paper. And that is your health and safety. So we're trying to convince our friend, hey, don't get the pen. Go to hospital, we'll take you there. And I'm sure you get excused by the lecturers for missing today's exam. You see, for my friend, he thought his greatest need was to get a pen and do the exam. But little did he know that his greatest need was not the pen, but was for him to head to the hospital and get checked out. He was so focused on what's in front of him, like finishing the exam, that he forgot what's the most important thing, which is his own life. You see, this story of my friend back in seminary is like today's story in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 with the story of the paralytic. A man and his friends interrupt Jesus in the middle of his sermon and they say to Jesus, heal my legs. His greatest need for him was for his legs to work again so he could get on with his life. But Jesus goes beyond the superficial needs and directly addresses what this man truly needs, which is the forgiveness of his sins and to be made right with God. You know, as I reflect on this story, like my friend at seminary and like the paralytic, we're no different in many ways as Christ followers today. Often we look at our temporary circumstances in our life and we're like, oh, I need better grades. Jesus, help me. I need a better spouse. Jesus, help me. I need, I'm having a tough time at work. Jesus, I need your help. And so the danger of the modern church is that we have a whole bunch of people who look to Jesus to get their superficial needs met. But little do people know that their greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. You see, just like this young man in today's story, our greatest need in the church today is for the Messiah himself. And this is what we're going to look at today. Jesus' identity as the Son of God and his authority to heal and to forgive sins. But not only that, in another story later on, the story of the tax collector, we're also going to explore today in the same chapter that Jesus not only forgives sins, and he not only has the authority to forgive sins, but he welcomes sinners and embraces sinners into his fold. You see, Jesus doesn't just merely preach repentance and sin. Jesus befriends sinners. The kingdom is a kingdom of outcasts, people who are socially unacceptable. The kingdom is a kingdom of people who are spiritually sick and know that they need the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that in Jesus' ministry today. When he looks at someone, he doesn't look at what they've done or because they're a nasty tax collector or they're a prostitute or whatever it may be. He goes much deeper than that and looks at their potential and what they could become. So turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Verse 13, then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Now, here's what's happening in the story. Jesus returns from his preaching ministry from Galilee back to Capernaum. So Capernaum is his home base. Now, for obvious reasons, Jesus is making headlines, right? You can imagine he's probably like the trending topic of those days. Why? Because he's casting out demons, he's casting out unclean spirits, he's healing people with all sorts of diseases, he's linking the Old Testament sacrifices to himself. So there is a lot of noise about Jesus. So you can imagine, once the news went out in regards to where Jesus was located, everyone would have flocked to that area to learn something from this master. So imagine today if LeBron James went to the Foster City basketball courts. You can imagine all of Foster City will be there trying to learn something from him. Or like a top-seeded pickleball player, right? All the church aunties and uncles will probably not be at church today. They'll probably just all go to Foster City to learn something from this master. So you can imagine for the context of Jesus' time, there was no room. Everyone was talking about this Jesus. People would show up all over the place to try and catch a glimpse or even learn something from Jesus. And whilst he was preaching in this room, preaching about the rule of God, who God is, and repentance, all of a sudden, there's dust from the roof. The roof is starting to collapse. And it's almost like everyone's attention starts focusing on this roof. What's going on, right? How come we can start to see the skies? Now, one can imagine this dramatic scene. Now, if somebody today started digging up the roof and started coming down, I'm sure all of our attention will be focused on the roof, right? We'll be thinking, what's going on? And so we read from the story, a couple of friends brought their paralyzed friend from the roof, whose legs weren't working, to the feet of Jesus to experience supernatural healing. Now, if I was Jesus, I would be really annoyed. I'm halfway through a message. The roof is, you know, like collapsing. Everyone's attention is focused on the roof. But here we see this man was so desperate. He was a paralyzed man, a paralytic. He's like, almost like, please fix my legs. You know, he wants his legs to be fixed. I got a soccer game coming up. I want to get my, get back to work, tend the sheep. I just want my legs back. I can't feel my legs. And so how does Jesus respond? He responds in such a way that no one expects this. You see, what Jesus does is that he looks at the man and he sees that there's a bigger problem than his physical condition. Jesus is saying to him, I understand your problems. I've seen your suffering. I'm going to get to that. But realize there's something more urgent. And that's why Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Why would Jesus say this in this context? Your sins are forgiven. If I was a man, I'd be like, hang on. That's not important right now. My friends have brought me in. My legs hurt. I can't, I want to walk again. But Jesus goes much deeper than that. He looks beyond the physical need and he touches a deep spiritual need, which is this man's sin. You see, when the Bible talks about sin, it's not just referring about these bad things that we do, like lust or cheating or temptation, whatever it may be. Sin ultimately is ignoring God in the world he has made for us. It's rebelling against God and saying to God, I want to live my own life and I want to live it exactly how I want to live. See, sin is our greatest problem and it's our greatest enemy and it separates us from God. Sin, in fact, shatters relationships and it causes us to do foolish and stupid choices in life. And Jesus says, this is your main problem. Sin is our biggest issue. And Jesus has come to deal with that problem. Hence, he knows what our biggest need is to be forgiven of our sin, to be washed by his blood and sacrifice. You start to see what Jesus is doing? He's not focusing on these miracles that he's doing. Because even though it's a big part of his ministry, he's coming to reveal his power and authority as the Son of God. And what's interesting is, in the Old Testament, only God himself could heal sins. Only God himself could forgive sins. So what Jesus is claiming and what he's showing about himself is that he is God. His ability to heal and to forgive is based on his identity as God. You see, the religious elite who are present get very angry because Jesus claims to do something only God can do. They think to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, this was a serious charge back in those days because they, if you understood it correctly, if this was not true, it was blasphemy. It's blasphemy against God. It's punishable by death from stoning. So Jesus' words are indeed blasphemous unless he is in fact God. So this is exactly and precisely what Jesus is asserting in his life and ministry, that he is God. And therefore, as God, he alone can forgive the sins of humanity. Now, let me help you by imagining this picture. Let's say today, I'll use Thomas and Jack as an example. We're chatting after Sunday service, okay? And now Thomas is becoming an elder. He has much authority. He didn't like something that I said, and he punches me right in the face. Blood's coming out. And then Jack looks at Thomas and says, I forgive you. And I'm thinking, wait, hang on. Thomas is the one who punched me. Why would Jack say something to... Why would Jack forgive Thomas? I'm the one who's supposed to forgive Thomas. You see, when Jesus looked at the paralyzed man and says, your sins are forgiven, he's actually saying, your sins have been really against me. And the only person who can possibly say to that human being that your sins are forgiven is their creator. And the religious leaders know it. And this man is not just claiming to be a miracle worker, he's claiming to be the Lord of the universe. The only person that is worthy to forgive sin is the one that the sin has been transgressed against. Now, what happens in this story is that not only is his sins forgiven, Jesus also healed him, and it got the attention of all the brothers and sisters present. Everyone was amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. Just imagine with me for a second. This man's probably walking home after being healed. His son's playing out in the street, and his son sees his dad from a distance. And his son is so shocked and he's screaming, Mom, Mom, Dad's walking home. Mom's like, oh, don't be silly. Your dad hasn't walked since ages. No, it really is Dad. He's in fact running home. Mom comes out of her hut and she looks at her husband. Her tears are coming down. It is her husband. Her husband's running and they have a big embrace. And this man's probably saying to his wife, you know, originally I came to see Jesus because of my legs. But little did I know what Jesus was going to do to my heart. Everything that we've been learning about in these Jewish scriptures, about these sacrifices, have all been pointing to him. Everything's been pointing to him. The Messiah is here. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Our son needs forgiveness. Our neighbors need forgiveness. Jesus has met the longings of my heart, the discontentment of my life, and he has shown me there is a much better way, and that is through him. Yes, it's great to have my legs back and all, but that's not important right now. What's important is that we come and encounter Jesus. Come, let's go and follow him. You see, this man came to see Jesus and see what he could do with his legs. Little did he know that Jesus went far beyond the surface and directly met his deepest need in his heart. Originally, he came for Jesus for his legs to be healed, but he walked away with a heart transformation. Now, going on in the story, Jesus went again to the lakeshore beside the sea, teaching the crowds. And crowds would follow him, and then Jesus would pick out disciples. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus continued to call disciples as he went on preaching. Now, where would you expect Jesus to find disciples? Probably among, you know, the religious elite or the priests or people who are quite righteous. Think about it. If today I was to start a church, where would I find co-workers? Most likely I'll go to seminary, find co-workers. I'll probably go to college campus, find some passionate followers of Jesus. I'll probably, you know, go to different churches to see who's interested in planting a church. These are the type of people that we kind of associate with and will think, oh, these are the perfect type of people to follow Jesus. But here, what Jesus does is that he doesn't do any of that. Jesus calls a money-hungry tax collector by the name of Levi. It's like a modern-day IRS agent. A tax collector was so hated back in those days, they were compared to as thieves. They were notorious and were hated by the Jewish people as traitors and abusers of their own people. They were like a mafia-like organization back in those days in the first century. They served Rome and they were dishonest and they overcharged people for their own profit. And in early Jewish writings, they would say tax collectors were like compared to as thieves and murderers. They were expelled and banned from the synagogue. They were considered unclean. And their house and the house that they entered was considered unclean as well. That's how much tax collectors were hated back in those days. And so here in the story, Jesus sees Levi and he calls Levi and says, follow me. What does Levi do? He responds and he accepts Jesus and he follows Jesus and he invites Jesus to his house for a meal. Now at that meal, it says, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. In fact, many people like this were following Jesus. Here we see Jesus push these boundaries, and it greatly provokes the religious elite, because what Jesus was doing, he was flipping this class system upside down. He joined Levi at the table. Back then, it meant that it was acceptance and friendship. Through Jesus, God was extending healing and forgiveness to the needy. The sick was being made healthy, and the sinners were brought into a right relationship with God. These were the type of people Jesus was calling. Now, there are a couple of lessons that we can learn from today's story. And I want to point out two important lessons, one from the story of the paralytic and one from the story of the tax collector. The first one is this: the power of persistent faith. The power of persistent faith. You know, I can't help but notice the faith of these four friends. They really loved their friend, did they not? They even vandalized another man's property to get to Jesus. Why? Because they ultimately had faith that Jesus would heal. Think about it. There was no way they would have gone to such outrageous extreme actions if they did not genuinely believe in their heart that Jesus could heal their friend. A weak and wavering faith would look at the roof and be like, I can't be bothered. Or embarrassment would have taken over and be like, are you sure you want to do this? He's in the middle of a sermon. We're going to interrupt everyone. We're going to make a mess, disturbing the peace. But the four friends truly believed that Jesus was able to heal. Their faith was persistent. When they got their friend on the stretcher, there was no stopping them. When they came an obstacle at a house, none of them said, well, the room is full and there's a roof. They got going. They tore the roof open. This sort of faith comes at a cost. There's sacrifice needed. They were determined to not settle for anything less than Jesus himself, because they knew that Jesus was capable of healing him. You know, when we pray for someone, sometimes it takes a long time. We're supposed to continue praying for that person. Maybe it's a family member that hasn't received the Lord Jesus. Or maybe it's someone in our family who has a severe illness. We're to continue praying until that person receives the Lord. And this is what transpired here. The men did not settle for the crowd or the house. They wanted Jesus because Jesus had the power to heal. And maybe today for us, it's that loved one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe for us today, it's that friend who is sick. If we believe Christ is the only way, we'll persist in our faith, asking him to do that good work. We'll continue pressing on, pushing on for Jesus to heal. In faith, all of us should bring our hurting friends to Jesus, whether it be mentally, spiritually, physically. I believe Jesus heals. Though the person may not have faith in and of themselves, but the example of these friends show us they acted upon the faith for Jesus to do mighty work. It seemed like the Lord was impressed by the faith of their friends, and he honored them by pouring out his mercy on the paralyzed friend. You know, we have to genuinely believe that the healing hand of Jesus brings wholeness. And that wholeness not only means restoring a person back to God himself, but that wholeness also can mean physically as well. If we have friends or family members that are hurting, I encourage you to pray for them on that spot, to pray for healing, for God's hand to move. And if it's not working, continue to persist in your faith. Continue to pray for them, believing that Jesus can do the same for them as well. Second, Jesus sees in us what no one else can see. Jesus sees in us what no one else can see. Why would Jesus ever call someone like Levi? Why? Think about it. I believe it's because Jesus saw in Levi what he could become. You see, Jesus saw a sinner in need of salvation, not a low-life tax collector deserving condemnation. You see, that's the beauty of God's grace, isn't it? Jesus sees in us what no one else can see. And he turns us into something beautiful and glorious for his kingdom. You know, as a pastor, and I've seen this not only in myself, but in the people I minister to, is one of the most hurtful things in life is not like bad stocks or like a nail in your car tires or like the weather being bad. One of the most hurtful things in life that have ruined relationships, family relationships, bring suffering and depression to people, is rejection. It's rejection. Nothing hurts more in life than being rejected by a parent, by a spouse, by a teacher, by a job interview, by a friend. So as a result, most of us do everything that we can do to avoid rejection. And we want acceptance more than anything in this life. We want acceptance from our parents. We want acceptance from our friends, from our peers. We want acceptance from our neighbors. So sometimes we even want acceptance from people we don't even like. So we buy things that we don't need to try and impress people that we don't even like. Why? Because this need for acceptance drives almost everything that we do in life. The car that we buy, the house that we buy, the colleges that we go to. Many of our decisions in life are really based on the desire for approval, if you think about it. The desire to be accepted, to be recognized, to be significant. And I can imagine for Levi the tax collector, there was probably no one more rejected than him back in those days. Think about it. Maybe he started off as an honest IRS agent. Maybe he went to accounting school and he thought, one day I'm going to get into the Big Four and I'm going to, you know, help people with their taxes at the end of the financial year. Maybe he just wanted to work at, you know, one of these big companies. But maybe along the way, he got a bit sidetracked. Maybe along the way, he started to get greedy and arrogant. And because of that, one thing led to another. And maybe as he walked down the streets, as he entered the cafes, cafe owners would turn their open sign and turn it closed because they wouldn't welcome him. People would stare at him and be like, hey, what are you doing in this town? We don't need you here, you pig. Kids probably throw rocks at him, running off and laughing. So I can imagine for Levi, he would have felt much rejection in his life. No one accepted him. Maybe that's what drove him to be a complete douche and cheat people of their money. But here's the plot twist. Here comes Jesus and his heart for Levi. Levi saw something in Jesus. Jesus saw something in Levi. And at that moment, what Jesus was doing with Levi and dining with him was basically saying to Levi, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've done it or where you've done it. I don't care how many things you've done wrong in your life. Turn from your ways. Come and follow me. You're accepted. You're not insignificant. You are loved. You see, that's a beauty and almost a scandal of God's grace, isn't it? What Jesus saw in Levi, no one else saw. Why? Because through the lens of Jesus, Levi is a child of God, a man carrying the image of God the Father, a man with potential to turn his life around and live out his potential in the kingdom of God. You know, I can't help but think, I know this may be a bit of a stretch, it's nowhere recorded in the Bible, so don't quote me after saying this, but I can't help but think and wonder, could it be after Levi was finally transformed by the Lord Jesus? Could it be that it was Levi who told Jesus of a friend he had in the city of Jericho by the name of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in Luke chapter 19, one of the most notorious sinners. He was a modern day thug. Could it be that Levi said to Jesus, hey, what you did to me, can you do to this man in Jericho? Zacchaeus, I used to learn from him. I used to follow him, but now I follow you. Can you do the same for him for what you do for me? Please show him the way. You see, Levi was completely transformed because of what Jesus saw in him. You know, I believe today, if we start seeing ourselves the way God sees us, we start walking out in this life, knowing and behaving like children of God who have been accepted by his grace. Outwardly, many of us may have flaws, weaknesses, and sins that we're still struggling with. But Jesus sees in us what no one else can see. And he's willing to take what we have and shape it into something glorious for his kingdom. So as I wrap it up from today's story, we learn that Jesus heals on the basis of his identity as Son of God. His divine authority and power has been given to him. And Jesus often goes beyond the surface need to meet our deepest need, which is to be made right with God himself. Second, Jesus calls the unlikely to follow him and to be in friendship with him. We may have felt rejection in our life, like Levi, rejection from friends and family. But Jesus often sees in us what no one else can see. And we are people who can be molded and shaped into something glorious and beautiful for his kingdom. So I want to challenge all of you today. Will you today allow Jesus to do that good work in your heart, knowing that only he can meet your deepest need? And will you today start walking out to your fullest potential, because your life, your career, your money, your spouse does not define who you are. You are defined by the Most High God who loved you and gave his life for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the story of the paralytic and the tax collector. We thank you that you often go beyond our surface and meet our deepest needs. Lord, we know that what we need is for you to forgive our sins and for us to be made right with you. So Lord, speak to us, minister to our hearts, open up our hearts to receive you and to behold you and your glory. Lord, also we pray and ask that in this lifetime, that we are not defined by our career, our money, our relationships, but we are defined by what you have already said about us. Though we may face rejection in our life, maybe from our parents, our spouse, our loved ones, yet Lord, you have accepted us and you have chosen us before the foundations of this world. Like Levi, Lord, you have chosen us to follow you. And may we give it all to you. And may we give our lives and never look back to follow you all the way till we see you face to face. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand.